said, scatter. Go explore this new world. Go out there and populate it. Take dominion over it. It's a new world, yes, but go out there and fill it and populate it. And so that's what they were doing, but they said, nope, we're not going to do it. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's an adventure serving God. And when you get to go forward and you have to grow and you have to plow up new territory and you have to have that pioneer spirit. We did that some when we came to start this church. But we're that way today because church world is so backslid. We're having to tread new territory and new turf just to be able to reach people for Jesus Christ. And it is sometimes an overwhelming and a daunting task. And if you lose faith in God, you'll back up from it. I can't do it. I'm not going to preach it. It's going to be too hard. I'm going against too many odds. Hey, we are not a majority these days. We are a minority, folks. But that's where faith in God says, God said do it, and I'm going to do it. Amen. Takes that adventurous pioneer faith, spirit of faith. And there's this rebellion. And there's a rebellion against God's guidance, number one. They said, let's make brick. Let's make brick. Let's do this. God didn't tell them to make brick. God told them to go out and scatter and fill the earth. He didn't tell them to go out there and build you a monument. That's not His guidance. That's not His direction. This is their doing. This is what they want to do. And then they said, let us build a city and a tower. Now, they're not interested in just building buildings. They're not interested in just having a community. A city implies government. And Nimrod is the one leading this. They're going to build a city and they're going to build a tower. That implies government. You don't have a city unless you have government. I've said this before. I'll state it again for the sake of this message. In order to have a city, you have to have two things. Number one, you've got to have people. You have to have people. If all you've got is a bunch of buildings that are even within fenced walls, and you've just got a bunch of buildings put together, you don't have a city if there are no people. There you got a ghost town, but it's not a city. To have a city, you've got to have some inhabitants. But more than just having people, you've got to have a structure, some kind of governmental, regulational structure that orders the life of those people, where they have buildings, or where they have homes, they have some order to their society. Because if you don't have that, you may have an audience, you might have a congregation, you might have a family, but you don't have a city. If you've got a city, you've got government, you got order. You got someone that's leading, someone that's governing, and some kind of system of life that the people have ordained for themselves. And so there's a rebellion against the government of God. Let us, and notice this frame, it's not let us build a city. There's not a problem in building cities. God did not tell them they couldn't build a city. But it's let us build us a city. This is our city. This is our tower. It's not God's city. It's not where God governs. It's where we govern. It's our tower. Let us build us a city. Then we're doing this for us. This is independent of what God wants. This is independent of what God's going to do, what God has commanded. Their government, their way, Nimrod leading, a tyrant at the head of this thing, and the people are refusing to scatter. Whose top may reach to heaven. Now, a lot of conjecture about that. Let's just face it. I don't think those folks were that stupid or that ignorant to think that they could actually, and besides, the heavens are endless. It's not the idea that they're literally going to build a building that's going to go way up in heaven. Now, some said that they took a measure and measured how high the floodwaters have been and wanted to build a building higher than the flood had been. Therefore, if the flood comes again, they've got a place to get to of safety. I don't know about that. I don't think the point is so much the height of it. I think it's the direction of it and the intent of it. Building a building unto heaven. They're building it in the face of God. It's like shoving it in God's face. We're not scattering. We're going to build this city. And we're going to make a monument that sticks up in your face. And let's think about it. The very city itself that you and I will have in the end times will be a tower. New Jerusalem, my friend, is going to be a roughly 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles higher. That city is going to be a tower, and you're going to be able to see it from probably anywhere in the universe. And why? But it's not a tower unto heaven. It's a tower that came down out of heaven that God has built Himself. But this is man's tower, man's city, and it's just erecting a monument unto their rebellion and shoving it in God's face. Get as high as they can get and worship in the face of God. That's their intent and that's the purpose. And you know, man, it's interesting. When men build cities, they like to build high buildings. They like to build towers, don't they? It becomes a race almost to see who could build. I remember in America, it was the Empire State Building, then the Sears and Roebuck Building got taller than that. Then we had the World Towers that were built, and then they came down, so they lost. They lost. But nevertheless, we're always building these towers. Let us make a name. So the three things they want. They want a city, they want a tower, and they want a name. The rebellion against God's guidance, His government, and His glory. Our name, our city, our tower, our bricks, our land. God, You're out of it. What's the world doing today? We're building cities, and we're building them in the face of God. We don't want His law to influence it. We don't want His word around. We don't want His commandments to govern it. We don't want religion to be a part of it. And so what are we doing? We're building our cities and we're making a name for ourselves. We're not making a name for God. We're not exalting the name of God. We're seeking to make a name. And that's what basically a large majority of politicians are more concerned about their name than God's name. And that's just a fact. Our name and not God's name. So you've got this rebellion. Now what does God do about it? He comes down, you know the story. And He just scatters them. He confounds them. He confounds their language. Now what God's going to do that is He doesn't do that in a basis that is arbitrary. What do I mean by that? God just doesn't reach down and say, boom, 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 boom. He didn't divide families. I don't believe that. I don't believe God gave a husband one language and a wife another. Because that would have separated a husband and wife, and that would have been contrary to God's word. He wouldn't do that. No, but He wanted these families to spread. So according to their families, that's what the Bible said. They were the earth was populated. What did I read? According to their tongues, their families, and their nations. So God is going to place families and languages in those family groups, but He's going to separate the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And let's just say they're all. The judgment comes to every man on the face of the earth. And now, the descendants of Noah, who could at one time all speak the same language, now are speaking different languages, and some of them cannot under. So Noah has some grandsons and great-great-grandsons that cannot understand other great-great-great-grandsons. His family, in that sense, the larger family, is going to get separated within the earth and divided. Language is such a powerful thing. They leave off building this. God shuts down this rebellion. Now, I think there were a lot of good people that were still living. They're going to reap some of the judgment of this. God does this. The whole earth gets connected with this judgment, and everybody gets scattered according to the languages. I can tell you that when God does bring national judgment in this kind of situation, it affects everybody. Jeremiah was affected by the judgment upon his people. Ain't no way to get around it. Elijah had to live out in that famine 3.5 years. He prayed the famine in, and then he had to live in that. I know he got fed, but I tell you what, he didn't eat 3 square meals. I mean, he didn't get fat during that 3.5 years. I'll guarantee you that. He wasn't overweight when it was all done. A raven can't bring a whole lot, folks. And that widow didn't have tons either. So, wasn't gobs of food coming in here. But this judgment that comes upon the people. And God scattered them as a result of it. Now, any question about that? Because I want to go now to this table of nations. Question or comment? Let's go back now to chapter 10. I'm going to take it in a little bit different order. But I want to talk about now the judgment itself that scatters the people and scatters the nations. Interesting thing that God does. God doesn't destroy the world with a flood. He shuts down this rebellion. He scatters the people. People are still serving God. People are still. I guarantee you, I think Noah was probably, Nimrod was probably alive at this time and would preach against it. He had some folks preaching against him. But he's got a large following. He's a mighty one in the earth. And again, we've got probably Christians being a minority, but they're going to suffer the judgment of the languages and they're going to have to scatter throughout the world. So God confounds the language, scatters them according to their families, their lands, and their nations. Now, we get what some people call the races. I don't really like that. Because I believe with what others have said in this sense that there is only one race. It's the human race. That's it. I'm going to tell you something. It's amazing what's going on even in our nation right now. That you get a media that preaches so much about tolerance and unity and oneness, and they are the very perpetrators of prejudice. You can have, and I'm not prejudiced, I believe anybody knows me, they ain't an ounce of prejudice in my body. But you can have young, it happens in gangs, it happens in these same cities, young black boys that have brutally murdered white boys, and it's never mentioned. You have blacks killing blacks, never mentioned. But let one, I'm not trying to say whether the white police officer is wrong or right. I don't know enough of the facts to know what was going on. But I'm telling you something, that the way it's hyped up is wrong and out of harmony and out of order, because all it does is promote this kind of division and prejudice. It's not interested in justice. It's a bunch of junk and a bunch of garbage by a bunch of freeloaders, if you ask me. But nevertheless, because why? Because we are only humans. That's it. And I don't care where you go. If it's China, if it's Africa, if it's Europe, Asia, if it's Israel, if it's America, South America, Mexico, it doesn't matter where you go. Humans are humans. People are people. Our blood is the same. Do not, it's evolution that creates a subclass of humans. That's wrong. Every human, every man, every woman on this planet is the creation of God and are the descendants of one man, Noah. Every person on this earth owes their existence to Noah. This business of prejudice, folks, is unbiblical, it's ungodly, and it's wrong. And we have for years seen a subclass of humans created. There's one race. There are not races. There are language groups. There are people groups. There are tribes. There are nations. And nations are divided more so by their languages. And cultures have developed because of where they live and things that are available. But look, I'm telling you, when they all got off that boat, they had one culture. But when they went to different parts of the world, you got different plants, you got different climates, you got different things that will develop over time, and you got different languages. God separated them by language, not by the color of their skin. Not by the color of their skin. Some people say, well, that curse on Cain, he had the mark, you know, of God. Well, I got news for you. All of Cain's descendants died in the flood. So that ain't going to work. You can't call black people having the curse of Cain because they died in the flood. All everybody came from Noah. The black man, the red man, the white man, the yellow man, the pink man, the purple man. I don't care what color he is. He came from Noah. Now, I do think, this is just my thought. I'm just going to interject it here. It's only worth about as much breath as it takes me to say it. All right? But that's about it. But possibly, in that dispersion that God, when He confounded the languages, may have also did some things genetically that would cause some men to have darker skin than others. But the skin comes from what's called, I think, called melanin. I hope I'm saying that right, melanin. And what happens is some people have more, some people have less than that. And that how much, depending upon how much you have, will cause your skin to be darker or lighter. That's all it is, folks. It has nothing to do. The DNA of humans is the DNA of humans. You could take the DNA, a little strand of DNA like this, that's not even right. I hope I'm going to say this right. If you got 6 billion people in the world, you take the DNA is so small, but you can take that code from 6 billion people in the world and take the DNA code, which is the blueprint from all that that person is. Everything that's on that little code of DNA is everything about you. Everything you are genetically is in that DNA code, and you can put it in the size of an aspirin. And people think God didn't create the first microchip. Folks, God's computer and God's creation of man is so much greater than we realize. No wonder David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He didn't even know anything about DNA, but DNA being discovered, so powerful what God has done in making us. Now, all right, let's look at these nations and the divisions of them and the divisions of the human race according to language, families, and nations. The table of nations that is referred to here. It's within this language in verse or chapter 10, somewhere around 70 or so descendants we get. Somewhere and counting them up and sometimes getting it all together and is a little bit confusing. But getting all of those descendants, scholars think they're probably around 70 languages. It would be very easy. We've got with dialects today, 5,000, 6,000 or something dialects. You got languages and then you've got dialects. For example, how many of you know that all Americans don't speak the same thing? Now, Americans speak English, Britons speak English, Australians speak English. Man was telling me the other day, he said he was in Australia, not telling me, rather I was watching. He was in Australia and he was in, I believe it was in a McDonald's, some restaurant. And he asked the waitress, he said, could you please give me a napkin? And his buddy belted him inside, said, don't ask for that here. What's wrong with a napkin? He said, ask for a serviette. He said, why, what's a napkin? He said, that's a diaper. It's English, but words have different meanings in different English cultures. And I'm going to tell you, I just came back from New Hampshire, and you park your car in your yard. And I hope you got a good heart, you know, so you live for God. But you just come back across America. I tell you what, you go down to Texas and they don't talk anything like the folks in West Virginia or Maine. You go among Hispanics, Costa Ricans don't talk like Mexicans. They don't talk like Hondurans. They don't talk like people from Peru. They speak Spanish, but their words are different. A word that means a car in one language means a pig. In one culture means a pig in another. You can say coche. And Spanish, and in one Spanish country it means a car, in another Spanish country it means a pig. I'm gonna take my family to town in my coche and my pig. So you have to, in other words, a lot of dialects that can come out of that same language. And how much has the English language changed in 200 years? I'll guarantee you, if we probably walked back and talked to somebody who's living in George Washington's day, we'd be scratching our noggin. What did he say? But he was speaking English. If we didn't have one of the things that, again, that stopped this kind of international ability to talk with people, keeps us informed of a lot of that. If we didn't have that, I'll tell you right now, we'd be speaking a language that nobody else would hardly understand anywhere in the world when they come here. But again, our world has gotten much smaller through the internet. But it is believed and very well understood that the languages we have today easily, very easily, could have evolved from 70 language groups. Or whatever. I don't think God put 4,000 languages out there. About 70 languages, and we've seen languages, certain languages like Spanish and Latin and have, you can look at words. I get amazed at, in Greek even, when I read Spanish, and then I don't read Greek, but I see the words and I try to work with that some. But you see a lot of similarities between the Greek words and the Spanish words, and sometimes with English as well. Latin, Spanish, Italian, and Spanish are very, very similar in their languages. Matter of fact, a lot of Spanish people can understand Italian, and we couldn't speak it, but they can understand it because they have similar roots, if you will. So we have this coming into place, and we have three men. Their families are going to populate the world: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now let's look at this, if you will. We might have many language groups, but ethnologists, the statements made here, agree in one key point. All of mankind today can be divided in basically three groups: African, Asian, and European. African, Asian, and European. You can about divide men in those three groups, and men can trace their lineage. Just recently saw this. I was looking at it last night. It may have happened a couple years ago. I'm late sometimes, but learning, studying, and the Chinese. The Chinese have always said they came, basically they developed individually, and they came from the Peking man. Remember the Peking man you studied about in evolution? And that's who they came from, and they developed by themselves where they were, no connection to other human ancestors or whatever. And they did studies now through DNA, and they found out where they came from. Is their roots come from Ham? They come from Africa. They're Hamites. And they can tie their roots back to Africa. So you get all these people that across the world, but they can all come from three basic groups of people: Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Let's look at them first. Shem, Asia, Noah's oldest son, part of Noah's family of eight. He survived the flood. I'm at the bottom of your outline, that page there. He's the father of five sons. We're going to look at those sons that are mentioned there, those five sons that are listed in the Scripture. And they're found over there in verse 22, the children of Shem of chapter 10, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. And where these were spread to: Elam, the Persians, is settled northeast of the Persian Gulf. Asher is the same word as Assyria. The Assyrians, the biblical name for Assyria, settled between the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. And the city was built, the capital city of Assyria was what? That came out of Nimrod's rebellion as well. We read about it. Nineveh was built. That was read in chapter 10. He built Babylon, and then he said out of that came Asher and that city Nineveh. And they built that capital city there. So the Assyrians, all part of that. Arphaxad, the Babylonians, settled in Chaldea. Lud, or the Lydians, settled in Asia Minor. Some of them sailed across the Mediterranean and settled in North Africa. Aram, the Syrians, all right, the biblical name for Syria, located north and east of Israel. These are the five sons of Shem, and these names are known through history. That you can connect them through the Bible and through the historical records that we have. They're not foreign names. They are connected, and we can know where his ancestors settled after the dispersion. And so these are the Asian people, if you will. And then we come to Africa. And we have Ham, the Hamites. The Bible even talks about Egypt being of Ham and talks about that. Not just, we got the Canaanites settling where the Israelites belong, and the Hamites, which are going to go towards Africa. Ham, the word does mean hot or black. And Noah's second son of the eight, and he survived four sons. And we have Cush, which are the Ethiopians, settled in Ethiopia south of Egypt. And early in the history, some of them migrated in the area north of the Persian Gulf. In Mizraim, we have the Egyptians, Phut, the Libyans, and Canaan, and the Canaanites. Canaan was the one that was cursed. All of Ham's descendants weren't cursed. Some people say, well, the black people, of course, Africans did come from Ham. Some people say, well, they're under a curse, they're black. I don't know why we think black means a curse. I don't know why we have to think that. God didn't curse, or Abraham didn't curse Ham. He cursed Canaan, one son of Ham. His other three sons weren't cursed. And they're all black. So the black folks will come. Interesting thing about our melanin that we have in our skin. Again, I do think it's possible that God did some things in the directions He would scatter them. He did some things in them genetically that would help them adapt to the cultures or to the climates that they were going to live. For example, black people like hotter climates. I think the average percentage, I don't know what the average percentage are now, 18% or so America, how much ever America is black. But the percentage of black people in Alaska, muy poco, very, 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 very little. They don't like cold climates. There are some black folks there, yeah, but probably not as many as there are in eastern North Carolina.
One black person in the whole place in Vermont.
Yeah.
It's too cold.
Too cold. And but you go, it's predominantly white. White people are just more given to that. It's just simply that way. And that's part of that which is built into their body and their system. That doesn't make anybody less. People are different. All right? John, I don't know what happened to you. Oh my, I'm going to take John to Tanzania with me one day, and we're going to find out if he let him get a good taste of heat. All right. All right. But anyway, we've got these descendants of Ham that are going to migrate to Africa, and then out of that will come the Chinese people, will migrate on further. A lot of the Indians will come from Persia. In that area, the people of India come out of a mixture, and sometimes you will get a mixture. You get people that have come from a mixture of Shem's descendants and Ham's descendants. So they're going sometimes in different directions. But still, their origins come back to these three sons. These three sons. And there's a triad there that I think is quite interesting. And we find something about Japheth. Means I will enlarge. These are the ones that settled Europe. There is Gomer. He had seven sons. Gomer, the Sumerian, settled north of the Black Sea, occupied Germany, France, Spain, the British Isles. Magog, the Scythians, who lived north of the Caspian Sea. Medei, the Medes, settled south of the Caspian Sea. Javan, the Ionians, or Greeks. Tubal, the Turks, lived south of the Black Sea. Meshech, which is the Slavs, and Tiras, the Etruscans. And you can read a lot more about that. That's just a little a synopsis and an overview. But there is an interesting thing about it. And each of these peoples and what they contribute. The Shemites, or the descendants of Shem, were known for their religious fervor. Christ came from Shem. What the three monotheistic religions that exist in the world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, owe their existence to Shem. They came from that area. They're the Shemites. The spiritual and religious fervor. And those, I'm not saying by any means that Islam is great in that, but it is a large religion, and you can't say they're not religious. You can't say, huh? They're fervent in their beliefs. You can't say they're not religious. But Judaism and Christianity. Our roots, folks, are there in the Middle East, all right? Christianity didn't begin in America. Christianity didn't begin in China. Christianity did not begin in Europe. It began in a little place called Jerusalem with Jewish people. The founders of Christianity, the founders of Jesus Christ, He was a Jew. When God became a man, He became a Jew. God entrusted the Scriptures to the Shemites. He didn't give the Scriptures to the hands of Ham. He didn't give them to the hands of Japheth. They were trusted to the descendants of Shem, the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures were entrusted to a people known for religious fervor and spirituality. The Hamites are known for their physical endurance. They are known to be able to physically endure. Even today, descendants of Ham, Africans, black people, they're some of the greatest athletes you've got. Emphasis on the body. Emphasis on the physical. The ability of the body to endure and do things. And be surprised, but from the Hamites, the most practical inventions that man needs to survive, cultivate the ground, have come out of that territory. Europeans, on the other hand, the Japhethites, are the intellects. The psychologists, or sorry, not psychologists, I don't want to say that. What's the word I'm looking for? I'm sorry. Philosophers, thank you. The philosophers, the Greeks, all right? They're going to come from Japheth. And the Europeans, you want to look at also the great thinkers. Many of those great thinkers, and you got the Greek thinkers, the great Christian minds as well. But Europeans, look at the John Calvins and look at the John Knoxes. What are they? They're Europeans. They're Japhethites. And those have been the mighty thinkers and the mighty philosophers of our day that has influenced our age and still yet today are influencing. I'm going to tell you something. The great thinking minds that are influencing even Christianity are Japhethites. They're Europeans. That doesn't mean that one group's better than the rest, but it does appear that there was these emphasis. And it's interesting. It's just a little side note. I'm just going to mention it here in closing. But we get to the Gospels and we get the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew writes to the Jews, the Shemites. And there's this business of that spiritual side. Mark writes to the Romans, the servant mindset, the endurance we see in the life of Jesus. And that physical aspect, His miracles, His endurance. And then Luke, the perfect man, the Greek, the thinker, presents Christ as the perfect man. And we see this idea of the intellect. And that idea of the spirit, the body, the intellect, or the soul, is that man is that three-part of nature. And you can call it coincidence. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But it is an interesting coincidence that the earth comes from three men, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And when they're scattered, that emphasis has come. The Hamites, their emphasis on endurance. The Shemites, their spiritual, religious fervor. And the Japhethites, their intellect and their philosophy, philosophical people. So that's where we are, folks. That's where we've come from. And I heard a man say here while back they were doing, you know, they get this thing, they traced it down that in scientists that they've discovered that everybody came from one woman about 6,000 years ago. I could have told them that. I even know her name. Her name is Eve. I didn't even have to go to a science lab to discover that. Isn't that amazing? Where we have come from, that's who we are. These are the peoples. I want you to know that people are people no matter where you go. There may be different cultures. There may be different languages. But humans are humans. I don't think we ought to. I don't think our nation. Now I'm just going to step out on a limb here. I don't think our nation ought to be divided in the terms of African Americans or Hispanic Americans or Chinese Americans. I don't know what we're called. White Americans. I think that's a bunch of nonsense. I think it's divided. Why don't we? Because we are divided by nations and languages. Why don't we just say we're Americans? You know? That's what we are. If you're here and you live here and you're a citizen of the nation, learn the language and be an American. That's what we are. And we may have a lot of cultures and a lot of backgrounds in that. And I don't care if you eat a taco or a piece of bread or a biscuit. It's all different wherever you go across America, wherever it's at. But still, we are Americans. We ought to be one nation. But again, that nation becomes divided because you want to separate it by races. That the people that try to stop racism are some of the most racist people there are. It is utter nonsense. You can tell I get a little bit frustrated at it. It does irritate me when I see people trying to talk about, you want to quit your racism? Well, quit calling them African Americans. Quit calling me a white American. Just say, I'm an American. All right? And that person is a Mexican. If they live in Mexico, all right? Now, you may have a background. My background is Germany. My ancestors came from Germany, from Bonn, Germany, the Smiths and the Woods. They all came from Germany. Light skin, red hair, blue eyes. European. That's my background. I'm a Japhethite, all right? There are other folks here that are not. You've come from different backgrounds. We have Sister Shamin, who is descended from Ham. We have others that from different places. But it doesn't matter. We're all humans. I tell you, if you ever wreck and need blood, I don't care if you're purple, your blood's human, it'll work. It'll work in my body. It'll work if it's the right type or whatever. God made us, Acts chapter 17, of all one blood to dwell upon the earth. And it's man and it's evolution that has started a lot of the racism stuff. God never intended to divide us by the color of our skin. We will be divided by our language, and that's obviously a natural one, and by our nations. Families would be how we look at it. This is a family of so-and-so. This is a family of so-and-so. The interesting thing about it, as I close, is this. When we get saved, the church is a nation. The church is a family. Glory to God. The church is a priesthood. Woo! Praise the Lord. We are one people under God. And when you get saved, all the barriers are broken down, church, and we all belong to Jesus Christ. Children of God, I don't care where you've come from, we are one holy nation. That's what the Bible said. We are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy priesthood. Any questions?
There's a difference in language. The books are handed down from the family on a high standard.
Absolutely.
And you can see it if you'll live. If you pay attention to it, Western Pitt County to Eastern Pitt County, then through Butler County, it slows down. It really gives us a real brawl once it goes out of the high standard. Completely different.
I don't know who I was talking to now, but someone from another place, somewhere down, I declare I had a hard time understanding them. I mean, I had a hard time understanding. You get some folks down at Hyde County and just from different parts of Eastern, they talk different. West Virginia, where I grew up in the northern part of West Virginia, compared to southern West Virginia, is night and day. Night and day. The people are different. The climate is different. They talk different. It is night and day. I enjoy my roots in West Virginia, but I wouldn't give you 2 cents for the southern half of it. Put me in the north, I'm okay, but I'd near about rather go to Africa, I think, to live in the southern half of West Virginia. It's bad. I wouldn't want nothing. I don't care for it. I've been there. It's a hole in the ground. I don't care for it. Anyway, everybody's got their druthers. It's amazing when you grow up with something, once you get used to. I've been in North Carolina so long now that I talk like one. And when I go back to West Virginia, I can really tell it how much I've been affected by it. My whole language has changed. I'm home. And it feels good. Praise the Lord.
And start it and spread it out from there,
yes.
And I like the idea how you said, I never really thought of that before, as him being an anti-Christ, or a type of an anti-Christ.
Yeah.
Doing that. But what I thought is interesting, how, maybe it's just me, I think about this, how God dealt with the anti-Christ at that time, which just changed the language of the people. I mean, he squashed that. I mean,
yeah, he spread it.
Here this man's trying to build this kingdom against God. I mean, he didn't like anything with God or anything. He wanted to be a God himself, I guess, and worship. But yet God just squelched it with just a changing of life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was it. Mm-hmm. He couldn't do nothing then. It's amazing. I mean, how just one thing.
He lost his ability.
He wasn't a mighty man.
What goes to show when God did that is that the entire world, if he hadn't confused the language, the entire world would have ended up being under a tyrant. The entire world would have been under one man's dominion and control. And God says no. He still built Babylon. He still built Nineveh. But he will no longer have world dominion. His dominion will be limited to the people of his language. He can understand. And so, and there again, there's an interesting parallel. We won't go into it. But when the day of Pentecost came and God united the church, What did he do? One of the signs became is that God would have us all speak in other tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other languages, letting us know yet the power of God to bring us together and take all peoples and put them together under one roof. Hallelujah. Whew. And I think in his, well, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, languages, tongues will cease. They haven't yet. So it wasn't that the gift of tongues will cease. He said tongues would cease. And there will come a time that we'll go back to one language. And the earth again will be one language. And we will no longer be divided. When we get to the eternal state, we'll no longer be divided by language groups. There'll be one people under God. Whew, that's wonderful, isn't it? Anyone else have a comment or question?